I was speaking to someone from the Middle East this last week who was telling me the power that verbal contracts still have in his home. Some Bedouin traders will not sign any contract at all because to even ask them to sign a written contract is implying that you don't trust their word. But of course, in the modern, so-called sophisticated Western world, a verbal contract isn't worth the paper it's written on. In much of our business life, unless something's written in triplicate and signed in the presence of witnesses, well, you've had it. Our words are not considered to be worth much at all anymore. And, you know, modern pagan philosophers wonder whether words mean anything at all. And truth claims, if you say this is the truth, that's just considered to be nothing more than a matter of opinion. So when we tell people about Jesus, standard response is, well, that's great for you. It's nice that you've got some faith to hold on to. But it's not considered to be a statement about the truth or to be taken seriously beyond that. Mere words don't carry weight anymore. They're not a recognized currency as we communicate at the end of this second millennium. Words are not valued as conveyors of truth. Well, and in the aftermath of the biggest court case of the century, what have we discovered about words? They don't mean anything at all. It depends what is means or alone or whatever. They can be twisted and turned to suit our requirements. It's just language is like a wisp of smoke that disappears when we try to grasp it. So, if we ask the question, is my word my bond? It's hard for us in this culture to understand that question, the weight of such a question. But in Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 17 to 32, we're confronted with a very different understanding of words and speech. Paul begins with this stern warning to us in verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So now that we have become Christians, we must turn our backs on the futility of non-Christian thinking. We mustn't become caught up in the downgrade of truth and integrity. You know, we're to dismiss that. It's futile thinking. People say, oh, words don't mean anything. There is no truth. Yeah, it's futile thinking. We're not to take it seriously. Well, why not? Doesn't this collapse of truth apply to us as much as to everybody else? Well, no. Verses 18 to 19. The world is darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Wow. Well, of course, human words are downgraded because our society is alienated from the life of God. Truth just seems to be an illusion. Some people say truth is just the majority of opinion. Whatever the majority thinks, that's what we think is truth now. Well, that's what people think until a person meets the living God. The living God who actually speaks. He's not silent, he speaks. And his words are true. He never lies. His word is powerful and unshakable. But Paul's language does seem so shocking, doesn't it, in these two verses, 18 and 19. He accuses the non-Christian of hardening their heart, losing sensitivity and giving themselves over to indulging in every impurity with a continual lust for more. It's not the kind of biblical teaching one is keen to share with one's work colleagues. You don't go back from, oh, I'll learn something great this lunchtime, I'll share it with you. It's not very user-friendly, certainly not to the outsider. But what does it do? Well, it does shock us into appreciating this. There is a big divide that exists between the Christian and the non-Christian. As far as God is concerned, he never expects the non-Christian to speak the truth and live with integrity. All the Bible, then it says live like this. It's addressing the church, Christians. He doesn't bother addressing the world and says, I want you to always tell the truth. What he says is believe in Jesus Christ, and then when you do, now. He does expect this from us, though, this integrity. Why? Why are we able to be so different? Well, if we look at verse 20 to 24, we can see it. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way, with that futile thinking. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, why are we able to be so different? Because we came to know Christ through truthful words. Truthful words. We speak and act truthfully because we have been told the truth by God. You know, our friends in the general culture, they have no experience of hearing words that are so utterly substantial and powerful and pure and true that we have. In a recent survey, a substantial majority of men said that they would cheat on their wife or girlfriend if they knew for sure they could not be found out. And if their wife or girlfriend asked them if they were faithful, but the wife or girlfriend had no way of finding out the truth, would the men confess the truth and own up? Almost unanimous answer was no. Why? Because that's the way that people feel about speaking the truth. Only tell the truth if it's to your advantage. If you don't have to, don't. But as Christians, we came to know Christ when we heard about him, when we were taught about him. We've experienced the truth as it is in Jesus because we were taught this truth by Christians. We were told the truth about living as a non-Christian. Verse 22. What it is. We were taught, verse 21 and verse 22, we were taught about the new life that in Jesus Christ we can be like God himself with true righteousness and holiness. And now, every day as we read the Bible, we hear the truth. Words that are true about ourselves, about the world, about history, about God, about the future, about life, about everything. Our lives are now based on one who created the universe simply by speaking. Our faith and hope in the gospel is certain. Why are we certain? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so we say, therefore it's certain. The whole of a Christian's life is based on the fact that we were told the truth. We speak and act truthfully, or are supposed to do, because we have been told the truth by God. Therefore, verse 25, each of us must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The Christian church is formed by truth-telling, by the gospel. Therefore, our lifestyle with each other must be one of truth-telling. There can be nothing so incongruous as Christians telling lies to each other. How are we to be a light to the world? How can the world ever realize that the truth has been spoken if we are not outstanding in our truthfulness? So verses 26 to 28, in your anger don't sin, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Every aspect of our lives must bear the same mark of integrity. The devil wants to get a foothold by discrediting our lifestyles. Our words, even though they are the words of truth, even though they are straight from Scripture, our words will sound empty and hollow, mere words. If everyone knows us and thinks, oh, Paul, his fits of temper, boy, you know, when he goes on about love and peace and righteousness, you just don't want to catch him if you've got on the wrong side of him. Or on the other hand, he's always telling people, yeah, you can be like God in holiness, but he's always nicking stuff from the office. Is that what God's like? You know, the words are empty. Empty. The devil cannot stand against the word of God, but he can encourage the messengers of the word of God to so undermine that message that it's never heard for what it is. If we are seen to speak and act falsely, then even when we speak the truth, it will not ring true. So, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How easy it is to say this, and how difficult to actually do. Let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. I find this so much depends on what I'm watching on TV or listening to on the radio, things like that. If I'm in a conversation with someone, I can recognize and reject unwholesome talk much more easily. And I can say, no, you know, and we won't talk about that or change the subject or things like that. But when I relax in front of the telly, I'm tired at night, put my feet, I can put anything on and it might be very unwholesome. But I just don't bother with exercising the same discernment. And that's patterns of thinking and speaking that I'm allowing into my life. But our words should always be what? Helpful. Let no unwholesome, that's what it's not got to be. It's not got to be unwholesome speech, but positively, our words should always be helpful for building up others according to their needs. That doesn't mean that we only ever say nice things to each other, always saying, you know, yeah, you're fantastic all the time. Because often what I need to build me up is for a fellow Christian to love me enough to show me where I'm going wrong. Take me to one side and say, Paul, in love I've got to tell you that this is wrong, what you're doing or saying or whatever. That might be necessary. But on the other hand, we do all need words of encouragement and comfort too. It's interesting what he says. What is helpful for building others up according to their needs? Our needs change, and we're always concerned about that. But the simple principle that the Bible gives us here is this, a simple question. Will my words be of benefit to those who hear them? Will my words be of benefit to those who hear them? I'm always blathering on, talking, and I'm very rarely asking myself that question before I'm opening my mouth. But I should. Will my words be of benefit to those who hear them? Well, does it really matter, we might think. Does it really matter? Surely mere words can't matter so much. Well, verse 30, look, it's a straight thing that Paul goes on to say. You know, we must speak so that it may benefit those who listen, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Integrity in our speech matters so much that when we fail, we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. I find this a deeply moving verse. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal, a deposit, until the day of redemption. He cannot leave us. God has guaranteed us a part in the new creation. And this guarantee is backed up with a deposit, a seal, the Holy Spirit. You know, you lose a deposit, don't you? If you put a deposit on something and you don't fulfill the purchase, you've lost the deposit. So, you know, if we really think about it, God has put the Holy Spirit on deposit, given to us. So, you know, he loses the deposit, he loses the Holy Spirit if we're not kept safely till the day of redemption. So that tells us one thing that is more certain than life itself. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave us at any time in the Christian life. Like it or not, he's stuck with us for the duration. This is why we must rid ourselves of all unwholesome speech. And as verse 31 is, all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. The Holy Spirit cannot simply leave us while we indulge these evils. He cannot say, oh, I'm popping out for 10 minutes, I'll be back shortly when you've got a grip of yourself. No, he lives within us and must suffer the presence of such uncleanness right in his face. It's no wonder that he is grieved by these things. The Holy Spirit has enjoyed the holy, gentle, pure, loving company of the Father and the Son for everlasting ages. And now he finds himself loving and redeeming Christians who force him to witness wickedness at first hand. No wonder he is grieved. And grief is such a deep emotion. It's about having one's heart broken. It's deep pain. So instead, verse 32 and chapter 5 verse 1 really, instead we're to make the Holy Spirit feel more at home. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Only if we imitate God as dearly loved children will the Holy Spirit not be grieved. Only as we live as the family, bearing the family character of God, do we respect his presence with us. We must live out the gospel that is our life and hope. And we can be kind and compassionate to each other, unconcerned about getting paid back, because we have been shown the greatest possible kindness and compassion and forgiveness by the Father in Jesus Christ. We can speak honestly to each other because we no longer have anything to hide. We faced up to the truth about ourselves, about what we are outside of Christ. We know that naturally we are all addicted to every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It's not telling us something we haven't already faced up to about ourselves. We know that no amount of self-righteousness impresses God. Therefore, we're free to be honest with each other, forgiving when we sin against each other. We can speak the truth. Because we have nothing to fear from the truth. Only we have nothing to fear from the truth. Only the Christian knows what it is to stand under the all-seeing eyes of the terribly holy God. And yet, we have found grace and forgiveness and cleansing and life. We speak and act truthfully because we have been told the truth by God. When we speak the truth, we show that we have heard the truth and that we've experienced its liberating grace. Let's pray. Almighty Father, in whom is no darkness at all, give us a new appreciation of the importance of truth in every part of our lives. Let your Holy Spirit within us convict us of any unwholesome speech we utter. May he constantly remind us of the purity and honesty of your word to us. Gracious Father, keep this passage from Ephesians on our hearts and minds for the rest of our lives, so that we live out what we witness to. For we ask these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen.